Good morning, everybody. Welcome again. If you could please gather in, that would be greatly appreciated. So we've been going through this series this past few weeks called Breath to Death, about experiencing God and life's different seasons. And this morning, we're going to be focusing on the teen years. So this past Tuesday at youth group, I told the youth that the message today was going to be specifically about youth. And one of our youth boys asked me, he said, "Hey, so, like, does he know anything about youth, the guy speaking?" And so, I didn't know what to say. I was taken back. So I said, "I mean, yeah, he has lots of experience being a youth. It's only 7 years, actually, which is the most you can get. So he's kind of an expert," I told this boy. And by that standard alone, there are a lot of other experts here, I know. And also the week before, they asked me how old I was. And I told them, "You know, I'm nearing 40. I'm 36, is what I said. I'm not. I'm 26. So I told them I was 36, and none of them questioned it at all. I guess they just kind of looked at me, and I guess they thought, yeah, we could see that. We could see that. Anyways, this message is not only for Oceanside's teenagers, but it's for the whole church, because there's a role that each of us can play in the life of teens. And I'm going to talk this morning about what God sees in teens, what is holding teens back from living the life that he wants to give them, and then what kind of help can be provided by God and his people. And speaking directly to the teens in our church, I want to repeat that. So teens, listen up. This morning, I'd like to speak to you about what God sees in you. I'll mention a few things that might be holding you guys back. And then I'm going to talk about how God and his people can help you through this stuff. But first, we're going to turn to our text. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So please turn there with me and stand if you're able to honor the reading of God's word. We don't have the words on the screen, so we encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's always ones available at the back table, at the back of the room, for you to borrow or to have and take home as a gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be working very clearly here this morning. We pray that youth would be edified and encouraged and challenged, Lord. We pray that you would speak to each of us about how we can personally engage the teens of our church and our families. We love you and we trust you with this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So, what does this scripture reveal about what God sees in the young person? Well, we see an encouragement and we see a challenge for young people. The Apostle Paul is encouraging this young leader, Timothy, to declare the truth of the gospel with authority. In a culture where young and developing leaders were often shut down just because of their age. And Paul tells Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're young. God does not look down on us as believers because of our age. Isn't that awesome? His purpose for us to glorify him, to show him to others, and to be in deep relationship with him is not changed or improved with age. We don't acquire purpose because we've turned 20 or 30 or 60 or 80. He's created us with purpose. It's built in. Teens, this is something I think you should be very excited about because you have value in God's kingdom. You have an ability to know God for yourself and to share him with friends and unreached family members. You guys really matter, and you are able to contribute. You don't need to be older to receive the tools to share the gospel. God has already given you everything you need right now through his word and his spirit. But this encouragement, Apostle Paul follows it up with a challenge when he says, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul is saying to this leader he's developed, this guy he's mentoring, Timothy, hey man, you don't have to let people look down on you because you're a young guy. But the way to make sure they don't look down on you is by you being a good example to them. And more specifically, he says the way to be an example to them is to try and please Christ in your speech, the way you use your words to encourage others and love others, in conduct, the way you behave, the way you carry yourself and reflect Christ through your actions, in love, and the way that you show love to others, in your faith, displaying dependence and belief in the Lord, and in purity, giving your heart, your body, and your soul only to Christ. And for some, this may seem like a tall order because today's teens are facing some unique obstacles. So what are some of the things making it difficult for teens to live like examples? Because just like adults, younger people, they deal with the natural strain of being a part of a family, having a daily routine that includes work or school, maintaining friendships, and many other things. But a huge part of being a teen in our world today is technology and social media. For me as well, I know that new technology can be so addictive. It's very easy throughout a week to spend hours playing video games or browsing Facebook, watching funny YouTube videos, binging Netflix. I know nobody from this church has any trouble with all that. But this is especially hard if this is the world you were born into. You know, for a lot of us, this stuff, it's just innovation, right? But for these teens, this is the only world that they know. They were born into this. And social media, it allows the high school drama that teens experience to follow them back home. You know, when I was in high school, we were just starting to get flip phones, right? That was the cool thing. And, you know, you had to pay for every individual text still. And phone plans, they didn't come with gigabytes of data yet. And it was really expensive to use the internet. And I remember my mom would freak out anytime I used the internet on my phone to download 8-bit ringtones. I don't know if anybody else did that. Yeah. So, you know, I know some people in the church could tell stories that youth might not even believe about technology, that, you know, that there were cellular phones the size of small toasters, right? So, this is true, youth. Youth, if you don't know this, this is real. So, but now, every student is equipped, and some are armed, with smartphones. Right? And youth are mostly using their smartphones for social media, where their friends are continually sharing photos of all the fun things they're doing. And if you're constantly looking at pictures of the most interesting part of other people's lives, it can be very discouraging when you're sitting on your couch. So, you know, if students are being treated badly or poorly by their peers, when they go home, that continues on social media. And if people have disagreements about causes or beliefs, when students go home, the debates continue online. There's often no mental break from the happenings of life in high school now. Another thing that's truly unique about teenagehood is that these young people are still in a season of self-discovery. Teens are looking to uncover their passions, figure out what kind of work they'll do for the rest of their lives. They're realizing what kind of people they want to be once they graduate. They're hearing about world issues and learning what's important to them. They're being exposed to lots of different ideas and beliefs, some of which directly conflict with their own faith. And the digital age, and living in that, it makes it hard to sort through all the competing voices. But there is hope. And I want to encourage you teens by telling you an inside joke that a friend and I have. His name is Joseph. It's not Pastor Joseph. It's another friend, Joseph. Okay, my friend Joseph. And, you know, when Joseph and I are together and one of us doesn't understand a math question or a math equation, or one of us is adding something up in our heads and we get the answer wrong, or when something is being explained to one of us and we just can't understand what's being explained, the other person will come out of nowhere and say, "What is math?" It's not very funny on its own. You know, it's an inside joke. You have to be there the first time. You know, it's as we say, "What is math?" It's funny to us. You know, it's as we say that as if to say, this equation is so incredibly difficult to understand that I don't even think I know what math is. That's what we're trying to communicate. So often, I'll think to myself now, what is math? There's a lot of times in my life when I feel like that applies. When something's too complicated or too great for me to understand, and when stuff just doesn't add up, I'll often feel like saying, what is math? And I know I've shared a bit of my story when me and Ellie first moved to Oceanside, but I want to share a little bit more about specifically when I was a teen. Okay? I made a lot of bad choices. I did a lot of things I knew were not pleasing to God. I was hurt by a lot of people. I hurt a lot of people. I felt very hopeless, and I felt very lonely. Fast forward to now. Now, I am working the job of my dreams. I have the coolest wife ever, who lets me do so many board game nights. And I have, I have kids who love to wrestle, which is great for me. I'm living in a beautiful place where lots of people come to vacation at a church with people I've already come to love very much. That's you guys. You know, and this just doesn't make sense. How did this happen? How did I go from that to this? And I can imagine Joseph coming around the corner. What is math? You know, it just doesn't add up. And youth, you might look at the math of my life and think, you know, that just can't add up for me that way. That math is not going to add up for me. And when you look at the stuff you've done, or maybe the stuff you're doing, or the stuff that you're up against, you know, it seems like you could never end up where God wants you to be. And as the famous TV character Dwight Schrute would say, false. You know, my life only began to change because I experienced God. And this was over time that these life changes happened. It's not like God told me, "Hey, Thomas, seek me and you won't hurt or be tempted to sin anymore." Just like that. It's not like that. It's more like he told me, "Hey, even though you hurt and you sin, follow me, and I'll begin to work on the parts of you that cause you to hurt and cause you to sin, no matter how long it takes." Many people in the Bible experience Jesus. They encounter him, and then their lives are completely changed. You just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It doesn't matter. You'll find the examples. So if we need change, whether that's physical or emotional healing, or we need to be set free from sin, if you want the drive or desire to follow God in your speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, we need to encounter Jesus, young person. They don't think I'm young. That's why I say young person. But it's only after we encounter Jesus that he transforms our lives, and then our lives really, really change over time. And before we get into how to encounter Jesus, I want to point out another reason why these years hold so much weight for you guys. It's because this is also a season of preparation for you teenagers. Right? You may see it as you getting ready to enter the real world. And if you think about it, going to school every day is preparing you for some of you for college and university. Right? It's helping you develop good study habits now. And your grades that you get now will help you get into schools that you apply to. You might have a part-time job that's preparing you for whatever full-time work you end up doing. You're getting used to a work routine through that. And for some, your job is helping you pay for university, maybe a home, a car, or travel. These are all parts of life's rhythms. Your school rhythm is getting you ready for something more difficult, right? Where you won't have the structure that your parents and your high school provide. You'll need to be ready to force yourself to get good grades and do your homework. And your current work rhythm is getting you ready for something more difficult. When someday you don't have your parents to wake you up in time for work or to give you a ride there. Your current rhythms are preparing you for those things. But do you have, youth, listen up, I got a question. Do you have a church rhythm? Do you have a faith rhythm? One that will get you ready for something more difficult? Like when you don't feel like going to Sunday worship and your parents are no longer around you to motivate you to go to church? Or how about when people at your university or your work tell you that the Bible's a bunch of fairy tales? You shouldn't believe in that. Do you have a current rhythm that's preparing you to deal with that? Because just like the school routine and the work routine, keeping up a faith routine gets harder. And if you don't have those rhythms now, it's hard to know where to start. So here are some examples of things you might want to include in your faith rhythm. Maybe it's praying right when you wake up and right before you go to bed. Maybe it's reading the Bible, even if it's just starting with 5 minutes a day or one chapter a day. Fasting a distraction of yours. Maybe it's staying off social media for one day a week or not gaming for one day a week. Just stepping away from the things that are distracting you from your time with God. And teens, these rhythms are meant to help you experience God. These faith rhythms are you putting time aside to seek Jesus. So pray and see for yourself that he can speak to you and answer your prayers. Start or continue to read your Bible so you can learn more about who Jesus is. Find out more about his love and character. This way you can see for yourself that Jesus is a God worth following, and you don't need to just hear it from me. Spend time with other believers, praying and reading the Bible. Maybe coming to youth group on Tuesdays can be a part of your rhythms. The youth pastor is really cool and looks like a youth. Now adults, these teens that have so much potential and purpose in Christ, but also have many things distracting them, isolating them, and holding them back, they are in a time of preparation. In their school and work rhythms, they have teachers, employers, coworkers, school counselors, sports coaches, and other adults teaching them right now. They're investing time into them, knowing that they'll eventually move on to something different and more difficult. They're giving them opportunities to grow and shine, to reach their full potential. They're encouraging them to pursue the things that they're passionate about, telling them they can be whatever they want to be. But in their faith rhythms, who do they have investing time into them? Knowing they'll eventually move on to something more difficult. Are we creating opportunities for them to grow and stretch in their faith, to reach their full potential in Christ? Encouraging them to find their identity in Christ and bring more glory to him by pursuing the things they're passionate about? Who besides their parents are encouraging them to see who God wants them to be? In 1 Timothy 4:12, our verse, Timothy is encouraged by an older and more experienced Paul. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. So if you're older, if you're an older and more experienced Christian, think to yourself right now, could I offer some encouragement to a young believer? And what would that look like? In 1 Timothy 4:12, Timothy is also challenged by someone who knows him and cares about him. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. When you invest time into getting to know someone and you live life with them, you have the privilege of being able to speak into that person's life. You can challenge them to align their heart with Christ's. But that privilege comes out of relationship. We don't want the older, more experienced generation of the church to become disconnected from the younger. Because like Timothy, these youth, they got to hear this stuff somewhere. And just like the adults in schools and workplaces, we need to work with parents to make sure that these youth are prepared for something more difficult. So here are some ways older people can connect with youth. Number one, meet them. Just introducing yourself to a young person can help them feel welcome to our building, but connected to the church. You know, our four-year-old Tally was walking with us the other night on the boardwalk at the community park, and as we were walking, there were some high school students walking towards us, and Tally's running along ahead of us, and she sees the high school students, and she immediately turns around, starts running, going, "Teenagers!" Yeah, we don't need to be afraid of youth that way. We really don't. Number two, you can pray for them. I personally love to tell the youth that I am praying for them each by name. You know, once you've met a youth, tell them you'll pray for them. And then when you see them next, remind them that you're praying for them. It's important that the youth see people living out a life full of prayer and intercession. When I was a youth and people told me that they would pray for me, I didn't really believe them. You know, to me, it was the equivalent of somebody saying, "Sending good vibes your way." You know, but it was only because my prayer life was so weak that I thought that. But as youth pastors and youth leaders would remind me that they were praying for me and continually offer me prayer right on the spot, I was inspired and challenged to work on my own individual prayer life. So it's possible that this stuff is difficult for you because you feel like you don't even really like youth. In that case, a good place to start might be praying that God would fill your heart with like for them. Number three, you can bless them in different ways. Maybe you want to know when their birthdays are so you can write them a birthday card. That's a really cool way to encourage them. I can let you know when their birthdays are. Just come to me and I'll give you a list. You can bring the youth snacks on Tuesdays, and you can stay to chat with them before the youth service starts. You can invite the youth group over to your house. The whole youth group recently went to Pam and Dan's home for a bonfire, and it was really cool. Number four, spend time with them. Just offer to take a youth out to lunch or coffee. Just listen to them. They're very interesting. Number five, share your life with them. Encourage them by sharing your testimony with them. If you know a youth loves fishing, and you love fishing, take a youth fishing. If you know a youth wants to be a nurse, and you're a nurse, talk to this youth about your life and your job and how you include God in it. Let them see how you allow God to help you through things like mourning, comparison, relationships, getting fired, giving birth, dating, marriage, raising kids, work, retirement. Sound familiar? The best part of all this is that you don't even have to be cool. That's the best part. Some of the most formative people in my life did not care at all that they were cool, whether or not they were cool. They didn't even have similar interests to me. They just loved the Lord, cared about us youth, and lived out their faith. One of them was a youth leader of mine. His name is Bill. He's a legend. And Bill is just, he's just a 60-year-old man with the energy of a 30-year-old. That's it. And two others were my youth pastors. And the husband, they were a married couple, my youth pastors, and the husband, we would call, the youth would call, a 60-year-old man in a 30-year-old's body. And their names were Hannah and Joseph. You know, not my friend Joseph, that is actually Pastor Joseph. Yeah. Okay. You know, along the way, they were challenging me and creating greater opportunities for me to serve the Lord. And look, they still are creating those opportunities for me today in a whole new city. It's amazing. Love you guys. So in closing, I just want to offer a blessing to the youth. So some youth are going to hate this, but you don't have to come up. But teenagers, not just high school students, teenagers, if you could stand right now so that we can pray a blessing over you as the church, okay? And parents and family, feel free to stand with the youth in your family as well so that we can just pray this blessing over your family and your youth. And we are going to pray this blessing. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Is everybody ready? So if you're comfortable, please feel free to extend your hand to just show your support and prayer for them. Ready? May God himself, we're all saying this together. We're all going to pray this together over them. Okay. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. You guys can be seated. Yes, give them a hand. Awesome. And now for the adults in the room. We're not done. Adults in the room, if you could please stand. We're going to, as a joint commitment to encourage, care about, and challenge the teens of our church, we're going to read a scripture together. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Is everybody ready? Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Thomas. Thomas is not the first to accuse me of being an old man. Those who know me well, I am a fairly low-energy person. I've been called an old soul. That's the positive way to spin it there. So, but I was in youth and young adult ministry for over a decade, believe it or not, and I managed, and I had the energy for it. That was Thomas's first time ever preaching on a Sunday morning in a church.